realized it wasn't on my hip. Can we do this up here? Good? Can you hear me? All right. I heard this morning that this is Devon's last Sunday with us for a while. She's going back down to Florida to be with her daughter, Darlene. So let's keep Devon in our prayers, and we'll miss you, sister. We love you. We look forward. We count on it. I want to point out to you some good news that perhaps you might have missed. It's in your bulletin. If you would open up to the right panel of your bulletin, I want to take a minute to point this out to you, because this is great news, actually even better than the fact that the Cubs made the World Series last night. But there's a large paragraph under missions that I want to draw your attention to. And I'm just going to take the minute to read it to you, because you participate in this. This is partly your doing. Greetings. This is from our church planter, Ashish. Greetings in his holy name. Hope all of you are fine by his grace. Our church planning and school ministry is going well. In my last email, I mentioned that we are going to start a new house church in another district. I praise God for the wonderful work going on in the district. One of my church planners, Mahendra, was invited by his disciple to show the Jesus film in an open-air evangelism meeting. The village is totally dominated by Hindu Bari, an unreached people group. Last month, the church planner visited one family, head of the household, whose name is Mangal Bari. He was a Hindu priest. They worship Mamansha, snake god. Church planner Mahendra shared the gospel with Mangal and others in his family. In the beginning, they were very strict, not allowing the church planner to visit their house, and the village people were against Christianity. But the Lord opened the door after much prayer. Church planner Mahendra shared the gospel of Christ and explained Jesus is the only person who can forgive our sin and give us the new hope and joy in our life. All the family members believed and accepted Christ in their life. Last Sunday, Soma, that's Ashish's wife, and I visited the village, and we started a new house church in the village, and 28 people accepted Christ. Amen. We praise God for his wonderful work. Remember them in your prayers for these new believers' spiritual growth. So indeed, that is the prayer request, that these 28 plus the church, the family that professed to trust Christ before then, will go on to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We know that this is most difficult in the climate in which they live. So, one, we praise the Lord. The money that you put in this offering plate goes to fund Ashish's support. So if you put funds in the offering plate ever, then God has used you on the other side of the world to proclaim his word and to lead people to Christ Jesus. Now that's just about the coolest thing I can think of, that your offering led in part to this. That is an amazing thing. So praise the Lord. Shows how important our giving is. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bible to John chapter 16. We're returning again to this very important section on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So often in our faith, we learn about the Holy Spirit from Paul's letters, but this may be even more foundational than Paul's letters in terms of how we think about the Holy Spirit. I mentioned last Sunday that several weeks ago we talked about seven characteristics from the of the Holy Spirit, of his ministry, from John chapter 14 in a sermon called The Paraclete. If you missed that, I encourage you to go back. The guys can perhaps make you a copy and pick up what we mentioned about the Holy Spirit from there. Very important and essential cardinal truth about the Holy Spirit from John 14. But here in John 16, Jesus returns to this vital topic of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 4 through 11, we saw how he talked about the Spirit's ministry to the world. And this is a description of the Spirit's ministry to unbelievers. Last Sunday, we saw Christ change gears, so to speak, and begin describing the Spirit's ministry to the church. That is the Spirit's ministry to believers. And it's here where we want to pick up this morning. So I want to read our passage, verses 12 to 15, before we begin today. Hear the word of the Lord. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And as Eddie mentioned earlier, this is the authoritative, inerrant, inspired word that we read. And again, our attitude as we approach it is we don't sit in judgment on it. We put ourselves under the word of God and we allow it to speak into our lives and instruct us and direct us. That's our approach to the word of God. Let's pray before we begin and ask for the Lord's help today. And so, Lord Christ, we bow before you this morning. We're grateful for your word. As Eddie mentioned, what a precious, precious thing that we have, and we have just read your very words. This is not just John's take on the ministry that you had on earth, Lord Jesus. This is your revelation through John. And so we're reading your very words here today. Let us be humble. Let us submit ourselves to your word. Let us allow the word to be sharper than a two-edged sword in our lives and cut and perform surgery where it's necessary. Conform our thoughts about the Holy Spirit to your word and not the distorted view of the Spirit that exists across the church in this country and even the world. Let us see clearly. Let us, Jesus, hear you describe clearly the ministry of your Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that indwells us, even as I speak. Oh, Christ, send him afresh upon us. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Lord, we pray that his ministry of illumination would be evident. Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Jesus, we want to see you in the word today. Please open our eyes. Help me, please, to preach. Give me a clear mind and clear thoughts as I proclaim your truth. Savior, we ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Years ago, when Christy and I lived in College Station, Texas, in the years before we had children, we enjoyed bird watching. We would take frequent drives, just the two of us in our Chevy Blazer, around the state of Texas. And one of the things we enjoyed on those trips was noticing the wide variety of birds in Texas. Now, some of the birds in Texas are the same ones that we see around here, the beloved turkey vulture, the boat-tailed grackle, the mockingbird, state bird of Texas, I believe. Well, they're everywhere here as well. But it also had quite a few that we don't see around here. My personal favorite was the scissor-tail flycatcher. It was an incredible bird. The tail alone was about this long. To watch the scissor-tail flycatcher eat bugs out of midair using its tail like an air brake. It was like an F-14 Tomcat, if you think of the wings, how it would throw its wings out as an air brake. I mean, they got it from the scissor tail flycatcher. It was incredible to watch. Various varieties of hawks in the state of Texas. There are a few around here as well, not the same ones. But you've probably probably noticed this if you watch birds at all, or birds tend to be shy, retiring creatures. You can't generally get too close to birds. Hawks, in particular, are skittish. The ones around the church are very skittish. You look at them and they fly away. So this makes them difficult to watch. So one year, Christy asked me to get her a really good pair of binoculars. Now, she asked for this. This wasn't my idea, okay? I know it's not a romantic gift, but she did ask for it. And so I bought her this pair. It's a really nice pair of Bushnell binoculars. And it makes all the difference in watching birds because you can get up close and personal with birds. In fact, I can see that Jeff had eggs for breakfast this morning. Not really. They make all the difference in the world. Scissor tail, flycatcher, falcon, whatever you're trying to watch. This is the feature of the Holy Spirit's ministry that we'll see in these verses today. The Spirit of God is like a pair of binoculars because what he does is magnify the Lord Jesus for us. We'll see in our passage that it is the Spirit's job to rivet our attention on Christ and bring him sharply into focus. Pastor Rick Phillips says the last thing Jesus tells us about the Spirit here might be the most important. And I wholeheartedly agree. This third feature of the Spirit's ministry to the church could be the most important because it is here that his role as the Comforter really shines. Again and again, we've seen this term, the Helper, used to describe the Holy Spirit. We said that is the word paraclete, one called alongside to help. He helps us in all kinds of ways. We've seen how his help specifically was help in a legal setting. He helps us to bear witness to Christ. We saw that in the verses above these, where we saw the Holy Spirit acts like a prosecuting attorney. I compared him to Perry Mason a few weeks ago. But this word paraclete here, what we see, verse 13, the Spirit of Truth, what we see here is his comforting ministry. Here, the comfort of the Spirit really shines forth. Some of your versions use comforter instead of helper. Very appropriate when we get to these verses. It's a very wide term, very, very hard to nail down, but the comforting aspect really blazes out from verses 14 and 15. And for that reason, it is one of the most important features of the Spirit's ministry. My prayer today is as we look at verses 14, 15, you will be encouraged. Because I know some of you are not encouraged today. Some of you are discouraged this morning as you've come in. Some of you, a handful more, may even be depressed as you sit here today. You're pleading for a word from God. And I hope you hear it this morning through the ministry of God's Spirit. Whether or not you're discouraged or not, this is a word that all of us need to hear. We can use it as we comfort other people around us, comfort our spouses, comfort our children. So let's take a look at this ministry of the Spirit. We're actually continuing last Sunday's message. We said that there were three features to the Spirit's ministry to the church, his ministry to believers. Last week we saw, first of all, that he helps believers comprehend the truth. And that is, the Spirit gives believers eyes to see and understand the truth of God's Word. I prayed for it just a minute ago. I pray for it nearly every Sunday right before the sermon. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, Jesus is telling his men, you cannot take it in now. You cannot accept the spiritual truth I have left to give you. You cannot receive the divine mysteries I have yet to reveal. Not until the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, would they be able to take in and comprehend additional truth. The Spirit would open the eyes of their hearts and give them wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. And the Spirit does the same thing with us. He must open the eyes of our hearts so that we can comprehend the truth of God's Word. Not just as an unbeliever, the Spirit must open the heart of an unbeliever to truth, but the Spirit must also keep our eyes open to the truth, as Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. That's why I prayed it for us. We're dependent on his illuminating ministry. So secondly, we saw that not only does the Spirit do that, he guides believers in the truth. And we saw this applied in two ways. The primary application is to the apostles, and he would guide them in the truth through revelation. That is, he would reveal the New Testament scriptures through them. He would reveal a complete revelation through them. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And this very revelation that he gave them was Christ's own revelation. These were the further things he had yet to reveal. So we can very legitimately refer to this as the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16. We saw a secondary application. He guides believers in the truth through application. This is his ministry to us in the post-apostolic age. The Spirit is always influencing us, guiding us, leading us to walk in the truth of the word. Minute by minute, he is at work in us to lead, guide, and direct us to live our lives according to Scripture. That's what we talked about last Sunday. But now today, we get to this third feature of the Spirit's ministry to believers. He magnifies Jesus Christ. He magnifies the Lord Jesus and brings him into sharp focus. And there are three things that I'd like to show you this morning from these verses and this feature of the Spirit's ministry. The first is that he is Christ-centered. The Spirit is Christ-centered. The Spirit's magnifying ministry is centered on the Lord Jesus. Some theologians like to use the $10 term, he is Christocentric. Another way of saying Christ-centered, but that's what he is. Verse 14 begins, he will glorify me. And that's a familiar term to us, glorify. We use it a lot in the church. We speak of glorifying God. We talk about living in a way that glorifies Christ. But what does the term glorify actually mean? The term means to praise someone or something, to magnify someone, make them look great, to exalt something and make it look spectacular. And in this verse, Jesus tells us that the Spirit's primary role is to magnify him. It is to point out how great and magnificent Christ is, to take his glorious character and accomplishments and to bring them into sharp focus for us. It's a self-effacing ministry. In other words, he doesn't draw attention to himself. He points people away from himself and attempts to redirect and rivet their attention on the Lord Jesus. Listen to a trio of scholars affirm this description of the Spirit's ministry. First, New Testament scholar D.A. Carson said this, just as the Son, by his ministry on earth, brought glory to the Father, so the Paraclete, by his ministry, brings glory to Jesus. That is his central aim. And then another scholar, Leon Morris, the work of the Spirit is Christocentric. He will draw attention not to himself, but to Christ. He will glorify Christ. And lastly, I say these just to affirm the direction our text is taking us. The very warm-hearted J.I. Packer, he says, the Spirit is here to glorify Christ, and his main and constant task is to mediate Jesus' presence to us, making us aware of all that Jesus is, so that we will trust him to be all that to us. I didn't have any water. Can I have my tea? Packer goes on to offer this illustration of the Holy Spirit's ministry. I think it's very picturesque and helps us get the picture. He writes, I remember walking to a church one winter evening to preach on the words, he shall glorify me, this very text. seeing the building floodlit as I turned a corner, and realizing that this was exactly the illustration my message needed. When the floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You are not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But always, look at him and see his glory. Listen to him and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. That's what the Spirit does. It is a significant Christ-centered ministry. Excuse me. Well, if that's the case, There's a couple of very important implications for you and I this morning. A couple of very important things we have to consider. First is that if the Spirit's ministry is Christ-centered, then his ministry cannot be man-centered. Too often, I think we view the Spirit's ministry as centered on Christians and not on Christ. Think of this in your own experience. Would you give me a glass of water, please? Too often, I think, we think that the Spirit exists for our weaknesses and believe that he exists to supply us with power for those weaknesses. And now let's make no mistake. Let's be clear. The Spirit is the engine that drives our sanctification. He is the motor that enables us to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. But what this verse teaches us is that in our human weakness and frailty, the Holy Spirit meets that weakness and frailty by pointing us to Christ, by pointing us to the power of Christ and all that we have in Christ, not to himself. He shows us the cross that defeated sin. He shows us the power of Christ through the empty grave so that we can walk in newness of life. This ministry isn't centered on Christians. The Spirit's ministry is centered on Christ. It's not a man-centered ministry. It's a Christ-centered ministry. That's the first implication, and I think that might be pretty radical for some of us because we view the Spirit as all about me. Help me. Give me power. But all that he will do is just point us to the Lord Jesus. There's another very important implication as well. Since the Spirit's ministry is to magnify Christ, since his ministry is Christ-centered, he's given us a litmus test, a baseline. We have a standard for evaluating ministries and movements in the church, in this church and the churches and ministries around us. So when we hear preaching, when we hear of a new ministry springing up, we have a standard for evaluating those ministries and that preaching. Is it Christ-centered? Is that preaching or that ministry, if it's led by the Spirit based on the words of verse 14, then it must be Christ-centered. It must glorify Christ. It must magnify the Lord Jesus and make him look great. So, how careful we need to be of new things. So when one of your friends gets excited about some new movement taking place in the church, all you have to ask is this: does it glorify Jesus Christ? Charles Spurgeon offers this very wise counsel. That ministry that makes much of Christ is of the Holy Spirit. And that ministry which decries him, ignores him, or puts him in the background in any degree is not of the Spirit of God. Dear friends, if it is some new theory that is propounded, if it is some old era revived, if it is something very glittering and fascinating, and for a while it bears the multitudes away, think nothing of it. Unless it glorifies Christ, it is not for you and me. I think this is a helpful corrective to us all when we look at the Christian world around us. If it's led by the Spirit of God, it will be focused on Christ. So, the first thing we see about the Spirit's magnifying ministry, it is Christ-centered. But there is something else that we need to see about his magnifying ministry. He declares what we have in Christ. The second thing to see about his magnifying ministry is that he announces to you and me what we possess in the Lord Jesus. Verse 14 continues, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That word declare means to tell, to announce, to report. In his magnifying ministry, the Spirit makes known what you and I have in Christ. Again, let me read you a little from D.A. Carson. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by the unfolding of Jesus' person and work. Taking from what is mine and making it known to you does not simply mean that the Paraclete passes on what Jesus declares, but that all the revelation bound up in Jesus' person and mission are pressed home on the disciples. Spurgeon says it this way, the Holy Spirit does not reveal in these last times any fresh ordinances or any novel doctrines or any new evolutions, but he simply brings to mind the things which Christ himself spoke. He brings Christ's own things to us and in that way glorifies him. So it's the Spirit's role to take what you and I possess as believers in Christ and make it known to us. The Comforter takes what we have in Christ Jesus and presses that truth home to our hearts. He drives the truth home and makes it real to us. How does he do that? What exactly does he press home? What does he make known to us? Here are a few, and this is an inexhaustible treasure, and I'm going to mention a handful, but I'm skimming the surface of what the Spirit brings to us from the things of Christ. The Spirit presses home the presence of Christ. Remember that one of the Spirit's main roles is to mediate the presence of the Lord Jesus to us. Referring to the Spirit who indwells us, Jesus said to his disciples in chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The great truth is also seen in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And so when you and I feel alone and deserted, the Spirit presses home this truth to our hearts. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? At times, the Spirit presses home the presence of Christ to us because that's what you and I need. When we feel those times of desertion, he will bring the truth to mind and press home on Tom or press home on Nick or press home on Jamie. The presence of the Lord Jesus with us, unleaving us. He cannot leave us. He presses home the presence of Christ. He presses home the payment of Christ. He presses home the truth of Christ's payment on the cross for our sin. when we stumble in sin, and we will today, the Spirit presses home the truth that Christ's paid for it. Perhaps reminding us of this from 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He also brings the truth home of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he declares to us the payment of Christ. He presses home the righteousness of Christ. When you and I experience the lingering guilt of our sin, when we are accused by the enemy, the Spirit might bring to mind this truth from Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus, has been applied to your account, and as a result, God has declared you not guilty, justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the guilt of sin lingers, or the guilt of some past sin lingers, perhaps the Spirit will drive you to this and remind you and press home the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he'll press home the holiness of Christ. The Spirit announces and declares to us the holiness of Jesus. And perhaps when we are beginning to slip in our faithfulness to the truth, the Spirit will remind you and I that we are called to walk in holiness before the Lord. He reminds us that in Christ we have all the power we need to walk in holiness and please him. He says to us, reminds us of Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he reminds us of the holiness of Christ. He presses that home to our hearts. He reminds us sometimes of the faithfulness of Christ. The Spirit drives home that Christ will be faithful to every promise he has made, faithful to his covenant with us. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He declares to us the comfort of Christ. When you and I are weak, as some of you are today, when we're worn out from a long trial, when our strength has left us, when our hands are drooping and our knees are weak, the Spirit presses home our comfort in the Lord Jesus, reminding us, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. He declares to us the comfort we have in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he declares to us the love of Christ when we're misunderstood, when we've been rejected by others, mistreated by others. The Spirit drives home to our hearts the precious truth of the love of the Lord Jesus. Maybe reminding us of Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth shall be, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sometimes he declares the love of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. This is the Spirit taking the things of Christ and declaring them to us, as verse 14 says. But in every one of these that's been up on the board, seven, I think, to this point, in all those things, the Spirit of God is pointing us to one overall. And that is number 8, if I can get to it, that is the sufficiency of Christ. In all our circumstances, he is pointing us to the Lord Jesus, magnifying Christ, glorifying Christ, attempting to teach us the absolute and overwhelming sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you hear this, because this is glorious. He drives home that Jesus, our Savior, is sufficient for any and every possible circumstance we will ever face. He presses home the glorious truth, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you have been filled in him, or you have been made complete in him, or you have been filled to the brim, to overflowing in Christ. The Spirit is driving us to see that all we need is found in Christ. John reminds us, from his fullness, from his completeness, from his overflowing sufficiency, we have all received grace on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace. The Spirit is attempting in all these different scenarios and settings to drive us to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. He declares to us the sufficiency of Christ. I'm not there yet. Let me back up. One of my favorite treats in the world is a warm, buttery, homemade biscuit. They're the kind that Devon used to bring to family night suppers years ago. Split open with a fork, with melted butter on the inside, and a coil of golden honey adorning the top. You know what I'm saying? There was a Scottish pastor, his name was Ralph Erskine, who said the grace that comes from the Spirit, always pointing to Christ, that grace is like honey. His magnifying ministry is like honey in the mouth. Honey for the cheering of the saints, he says, for the sweetening of their mouths and hearts. He says that in the Father now, we have honey in the flower, which I realize is not technically accurate. There's no honey in a flower. It's pollen in the flower. But he says there's no honey in the flower, which is at such a distance from us that we could never extract it. All that the Father has, you and I could never get to on our own, could we? It had to come through Christ. And so we can't get to anything out of the flower. It's pointless. The bee has to extract the pollen from it, and the bee takes and processes it into the honeycomb. And he says, in the Son, we have the honey in the honeycomb, the honey prepared for us by Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus our Savior. That's what the honey in the comb is like when Jesus takes the things of the Father and brings them down to us. He takes the things of the Father. He processes that for us. But then further, Erskine says that with the Spirit, we have honey in the mouth. You know, we couldn't get honey directly out of the comb. It has to be processed out of the comb, spun out of the comb. And that's what's put in a jar, put in a bottle, so we can put it on that brown, buttery biscuit that we've been talking about. And this is what I've been saying about the Holy Spirit, what I'm trying to describe through these eight things. That's what the Spirit's ministry is. He takes the honey, not the honey from the flower, the things of the Father. Christ has to bring the things of the Father to us. And then Christ has to process that, and it's like in the honeycomb, but still we can't quite get it until the Spirit brings it out of the honeycomb and puts it in our mouths. That's what the Spirit of God does. He takes the things of Christ and makes them sweet to our taste. So I wonder if you've ever experienced this. I wonder if you're, if in your sorrow, now the Spirit of God has come to you through the Word and says, look to Jesus. For as our comfort in Christ overflow, as our affliction in Christ abounds, so does our comfort. And that it's Christ that bears the other end of your cross. Do you know this? Do you know the comfort, the honey that he wants to bring you? And again, it's nothing but pointing you to the Savior. Look at all that Christ is for you in your sorrow, in your guilt, in your sin, in your joy. He's driving us to the Lord Jesus. Well, friends, if this is what the Spirit of God does, let's be careful that this is what we do with other people. To each other in the body. You know, it might involve practical advice that we give someone else. Something about babies and bedtimes, but let's not stop there. Let's go beyond that and point them to the sufficiency of their Savior. You know, Jesus will help you get through a young baby. We need the help of Jesus to get us through newborn children, don't we? Oh my goodness. You speak like you've never been parents. We should have a chorus of hallelujahs. Preach it, Rob. For this, I have Jesus. He declares what we have in Christ. He points us to Christ. He points us to the Savior, not to himself. He points us to all that we have in the Lord Jesus. There is one third thing I want you to see about his magnifying ministry, is that he glorifies the Father by doing this. He glorifies the Father. You know, having seen that the Spirit is Christ-centered and glorifies the Son, and then second, that he declares what we have in Christ, he brings that home and presses it to our hearts. You might begin to think that the Spirit is somehow depriving the Father of the Father's glory. That God might be feeling a little neglected by the ministry of the Spirit, constantly pointing to Christ. Listen, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 15. All that the Father, Jesus speaking, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It comes from the Father. It goes to Christ and then the Spirit brings it to us. Jesus says, first the Father's given him all things. He said in Matthew 11, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. John 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And because the Father has given all things to the Son, into the hand of the Son, whoever glorifies the Son is giving glory back to the Father. Because the Father's entrusted all things to Christ, whoever glorifies Christ is bringing glory to the Father. And Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. When we glorify Christ and make much of Christ, we make much of the Father and the Father's gift to us in Christ. So when the Spirit glorifies the Son and declares what we have in the Son, the Spirit is in fact glorifying God the Father. Charles Spurgeon said, never let us fall into the false notion that if we magnify Christ, we are depreciating the Father. Another man adds, there exists between the persons of the Trinity an eternal voluntarily assumed relationship of love and friendship, each working for the glory and honor of the others. So when the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son and presses home what we have in Christ, the Spirit is really bringing glory to the Father. We think of the Father in human terms. We think of God the Father like we think of ourselves. When the kids pay a lot of attention to the mom, you know, the father might be feeling a little neglected. And we wonder if maybe the Spirit of God might be doing the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have to just stop and remark, do any of us delight in Christ enough so that the Father would even notice? Speaking for myself, I don't think I delight in Christ so much that the Father would even notice how much I delight in Christ and would miss the delight coming to Himself. But that's not how the Trinity works. When we exalt Christ, when we pursue Christ, when we find our satisfaction and delight in Christ, we are in fact giving glory to the Father because the Father has in fact given us the Son to delight in. He says so in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says to the men there, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." His words tell us in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the church, the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Oh, the Father wants us to make Christ preeminent because when we delight in Christ Jesus, we are in fact glorifying God the Father for his gift to us. He's given us the Son to be our greatest delight and treasure. He loves nothing more than when you and I take as much pleasure in His Son as He does. So the chief aim of the Spirit is to rivet our attention on the Son and to bring Him into focus. And since delighting in the Son glorifies the Father, then let's you and I follow hard after Jesus Christ and find all our delight and satisfaction in Him. John Piper wrote earlier this year, "You can't love Christ too much. You can't think about Him too much or thank Him too much or depend on Him too much." Isn't that funny? Do we even have to say that? Oh, I think I'm loving Jesus too much. And I think the Father's getting angry at me because of that. Can you just, isn't that just ludicrous? Charles Spurgeon put it like this, this pursuit of Christ. He says, "Let us use His sacred name as a common word, as a household word, and run to Him as to a dear familiar friend. Under His shadow we are to feel that we are at home, and then He will make Himself at home to us by becoming food unto our souls and giving spiritual refreshment to us while we rest. It is wonderful how Christ will come down to souls that sit beneath His shadow. If we can but be at home with Christ, He will sweetly commune with us. Has He not said, 'Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart'?" So the Spirit, in His magnifying ministry, lastly glorifies the Father. This is His role in the church. The Spirit's role in the life of believers has three features. He helps us comprehend the truth. He guides believers in truth. And then lastly, He magnifies Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we proceed to the Lord's Supper this morning. I don't think we understand how much we're supposed to make of Your Son, Father. I don't think we get that we can't love Your Son too much. I don't think we grasp that we can't delight in him too much, because you have given him to us to be our chief delight, to be our joy, to be our satisfaction. And we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit, who is constantly and ever pointing us to all that we have in your Son. Savior, we ask then, make your name great among us at New Covenant Bible Church. Let you be our chief delight. Let us be constant in pointing others to Christ, to pointing each other to your sufficiency, your comforts, your righteousness, your atonement for sin. And let us glorify you and magnify you, especially now as we approach your table this morning. Savior, we pray that we would draw near you and taste the sufficiency of your payment for sin, that we would take it in anew and be refreshed by your wounds, by your blood that covers all sin, for the new life you give us based on your resurrection and through the power of your good Spirit. Let us delight in the meal you have laid before us through your death on the cross. Savior, we ask in your name. Amen. Just a word of instruction again about the Lord's Supper. We have four stations across the front of the church. And the way we serve communion like this is we ask you to come down front with your family, so that we can serve you, the elders. An elder will be at each place in front. If you're uncomfortable about this, if this is different to you, and you would rather not partake this way, then that's completely okay. You can just remain where you're at and talk about it and learn what we're just serving communion a different way. It's okay if you would rather not do that. But we would invite you to come, you and your family, if, that is, you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you are a member of the body of Christ, we invite you to come with your family and take the Lord's Supper with us today. If you see someone around you by themselves, invite them by all means to join your family this morning and come and receive the Lord's Supper. We do not teach that this is the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. We do not teach that this is his body and blood are in and under the elements, but Scripture teaches us that these elements, the unleavened bread and the juice, the grape juice, are representatives of his body and blood. They are symbols. And so, because they are sacred symbols, we ask you to take them carefully. And we say, as always, Mom and Dad, please talk to your children and make sure before they receive the Lord's Supper, not just this morning, but any time, that they have a firm profession of faith in Jesus Christ and that they have borne fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not just open season on communion, Mom and Dad. You're supposed to be the guardians of your children. Don't let them take if they're not prepared to take. And so from the Word, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." So, Jeff, my friend, I think we'll put on some quiet music in the background, help you process where you are with the Lord Jesus today. I encourage you to search your heart, or rather allow him to search your heart. Bring to light anything that needs to be confessed before you take the Lord's Supper. And then when you and your family are prepared, please come down to one of the four stations and allow the elders to pray with you and serve you communion in this way. Let me pray for us and give thanks for the elements. Jesus, we thank you for your payment for our sin, your sufficient payment that was made once for all time. Thank you, Lord, by trusting in you, we are forgiven for everything. Thank you that you grant faith and repentance freely through your Spirit. So, Savior, I pray that we would be nourished by the supper today. We ask in your name. Amen.